Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Fort. So, my name is Jonathan. There you go. Jonathan Messerian is my name. I have the privilege of serving as the lead pastor at Southbrook Church, which is in Franklin, which is a suburb of Milwaukee. And here's what I want to do today. Is there's actually three things. Last night I said we're going to talk about prayer, but there's actually two other things we want to do each and every day that we gather in the mornings here. Is first of all, every day I want to talk a little bit about what it's like to be a pastor, kind of the behind the scenes, not to make you feel better about us, but maybe, you know, if you have a church home or if you have a pastor that you know or connect with, it might help you to love them in a different way or maybe understand a little bit of the behind the scenes of what they go through. So we'll be talking every day a little bit about what it's like to be a pastor. Tomorrow, my wife's going to share a little bit about the role of the pastor's spouse and all that's involved in that. So I want to talk every day a little bit about being a pastor. I want to make sure that we have time for questions as well. So if you have a question, this is not stump the pastor, okay? This is not the crazy questions, but these are great theological questions if you have. I would love to try to do that as well. It's not that I have all the answers. I don't. I'm a pretty simple, straightforward person. However, I've learned that sometimes before we actually hear what God has to say, if we have something that's on our mind that's maybe pressing upon us, we need to have that removed or at least somehow answered. And so I want to make sure that every day we have a chance for you, if you have a Bible question or something like that, we'll have time for that. And then we're going to be talking about prayer. That's what the majority of our time is talking about, prayer, over these next few days. So quickly, just on a personal level, so my wife Lynn is here. She's a school counselor with the Wauwatosa Public Schools. That's a suburb of Milwaukee as well. She's been doing that for 9 years, and she is just got accepted for a second master's degree, so she's actually leaving this week, Tuesday, and we'll be starting that on Wednesday morning, so that's exciting for her. That master's will then prepare her to be a principal in a public schools, and so we've been married for 21 and a half years. How about that? And we actually have one child, but he is tall enough to double as two, okay, because he's a 6'7", 17-year-old that just graduated. I know. My whole life, I've been the tall one in our family, and I go up to him in the mornings, and I do this, right? It's the strangest thing in the world, but he's 6'7", and just graduated high school, and is off to UW-Platteville this fall, if all goes well. So I'm 43 years old, and that's it. A little bit about my life being a pastor. So I never wanted to be a pastor. Okay. In fact, being a pastor was the last thing in the world that I had ever thought would be a possibility for me. My father was a pastor, and he was an average father. He was an average pastor, but he was a terrible father. So growing up in that environment, I said to myself, that is the last thing in the world that I would ever want to do. I did go to a Christian college, and I got C's and D's in my Bible classes, okay, so that is true. But I went to college with a desire to work for the CIA. When I was in high school, I actually met an analyst who worked for the CIA, and he got me connected to their student services division, so I was a history political science major. But my senior year in college, the Lord grabbed a hold of my life, had a godly professor, just really grabbed me and helped me to see that God is calling me to a different direction. My wife and I started attending the church where I'm at, called Southbrook Church. It was started 19 years ago, and we walked in that summer as regular, normal people just looking for a church. A couple years later, was able to come on staff as the associate pastor, and immediately when I came on staff as the associate pastor, the church went downhill, and we had 4 years of absolutely crazy going and spiraling downhill. In 2004, our founding pastor resigned. It left me and like 70 other people, and that was the entire church. When I say 70, I'm talking, we're counting the babies and everybody that was alive. We were around 70 people meeting in a public school. So that's kind of crazy. Today, Southbrook serves well over 1,000 people, which is absolutely amazing. Buildings and expansions and different things like that, and it's crazy, and especially for me, who never wanted to be a pastor, now be a lead pastor of a large and growing church. So God has a sense of humor. On top of that, I have anxiety, and I have huge anxiety issues only as it relates to public speaking. So how about that? I'm just being honest. Okay, I'm literally, I'm not making that up. My hands get sweaty, my knees shake every single Sunday, all three services every Sunday for years. That's what's going on. So I want to talk a little bit about being a pastor. Now, when I talk about being a pastor, I do know that we have pastors here that are a part of this, and that's great. So I might not be talking about you, okay? But the pastors that I know, and I connect with around 50 pastors in the Milwaukee area, and we connect a lot behind the scenes. I do a lot with the local pastors around us. It's a strange calling to be a pastor, okay? It's very strange. Because if we do it right, okay? If we do it right, people will not remember us, or should not remember us. Does that make sense? If I do it right, being a pastor, then you're not going to remember me and my name this week. You're going to remember the content. You're going to remember what God has to say. We're going to remember growing closer to Jesus. That's what we're going to remember. And same thing as we shepherd and lead our churches. Yeah, you'll remember us. You were that pastor that was there. You said a nice joke. You did something fun, you know, something like that. That's fine. But if we do it right, you're going to remember our God and our Savior. And so that's something that makes it unique. If we do it right, then there will be others who are better equipped and better trained than us, because part of my job as being a pastor is not to stand up here and stand in front of my church, but part of my job is to constantly be finding other people and mentoring them and guiding them and giving them time to come and speak and shepherding them, and hopefully there'll be other people that have better and more gifts than us. The exciting thing for me about being a pastor is that it's that one job in the world, it's that one role in the world where we get to be with people at every significant stage of their life. And I absolutely love that, from birth and finding out you're pregnant and the whole, and everything all the way to being at the hospice and everything in between. There's no other job, there's no other role in this world that has that ability. And that's one of the things that I enjoy about it. I grew up in church. I've been my whole life in church. And I've had a tremendous amount of experience of terrible pastors and great pastors. And maybe you can identify with that. The best definition of a pastor that I have heard is this, and I love this one. A pastor is a sinner called out and chosen by another group of sinners to help point them to God. That's it. Pastor is a sinner, man, messed up, broken. I'll tell you about that. You'll hear it, okay. Called out and chosen by another group of sinners. That's us, you all, right? For one reason, to help point us to God. This is not a special role. This is not a role that has some anything else on it. We are replaceable. We are interchangeable. I could step out of my church and God would continue to flow it and continue to have things grow and continue on. But a pastor is a sinner. Chosen by another group of sinners to help point us to God. Now, here's something I'm going to say, and this is where we start to reveal a little bit of the honesty behind the scenes. With the 50 or so pastors that I'm very familiar with in my section of the Wisconsin, most pastors that I know are terribly insecure, okay? Tremendously insecure, and here is why. If you decide to come to the church where I am at, more than likely it is because you like me. You like my sermon, or you like something that I am doing, or you like my style, or you've been able to connect with me. It's very rare that we find someone that loves their church and hates their pastor, right? And if you leave a church, more than likely it's because of some conflict with that pastor, with their style or their leadership or how they speak. And that is generally true. I'm not saying it's true in every situation. You might be the exception, but that is generally true. And because of that, I know that, and I know that that's the dynamic of how it works as a pastor. And what happens is that subtly, very easily feeds my ego. When our church gets larger, I feel better about myself. When it's a down Sunday, I feel terrible about myself, right? And it's very easy for that to feed into my pride or my sense of worth. And what happens, and more often than not, it creates an unhealthy addiction to that praise or to people or to growth or to success. I've seen, and you have as well, probably many lead pastors or senior pastors who have got caught up in that, and all of a sudden they find themselves thinking that they are above and beyond the rules, and it's all about them, and that they're special, and God needs them, and they need the praise of their people. And it's almost like a drug in a sense. And we can easily worship our pastors, and in turn, pastors become very addicted to that worship. And just as easily, we blame our pastors when things go wrong. And so the reality is that for a lot of people that I know, not every pastor, not everyone here for sure, but being a pastor can very easily be an ego drug, right? We are people pleasers. That's what makes us successful at what we do. And that's good, but that's also unhealthy at times. We want people to like us, but trying to lead from the position of making everyone happy is a very poor way of leading. Every year, it seems like we see a high-profile pastor fall somewhere in the country, you know, got caught with an affair or drinking or cheating or money or something like that. And so most of the pastors that I know are terribly insecure. Now, I'm just throwing that out there. Over these next few days, I want to talk to you about what are the best things that we can say to a pastor, especially after they preach on a Sunday morning. What are the worst things you can say to a pastor? How you can help the pastor's family. What are the best gifts we can give our pastor? Just some of these kind of behind the scenes. And then tomorrow, I'm at church today because it's Sunday, right? Tomorrow, my wife will share a little bit about what it's like to be a pastor's wife in that role behind the scenes. So that's a little bit of talk about pastors. Questions? Is there a question before we jump into our talk today? Hey, okay. All right. Well, all right. So here we are at Fort Wilderness. This is our eighth year being at Fort. We were campers, regular campers like you, for 4 years. Week one was our week. And we love that. Our son went through the whole thing here. He went to boys camp 2 years ago. He was with Chad at Leadership Lab and did that 3 weeks as well. And then for the last 4 years, we've had the privilege of speaking at Fort, kind of bumping around different weeks throughout the summer. And so I'm excited to be here. I'm excited for that invitation. It was interesting last night hearing all the different states that are represented here, right? Minnesota, Michigan, Indiana, Ohio, Wisconsin, I think were all the states that I heard. No, Illinois is not a state. I'm sorry. That is not. In fact, weren't you guys just sold for like a six-pack or something like that? I think I just saw. Yeah. All right, we can end. We're done. That's it. So, now it's. That is part of, I mask the insecurity with humor, so how about that? So, no, all good. So, I am really thankful to be here. It's a privilege to be at Fort. The other day, I'll tell you this, I don't think I even told Tom or Ron this, but the other day we were doing our estate planning, and they, you know, where do you want your money to go? We have one child, so it goes all to him, or it goes to our church. We said, you know, we want to make sure that we leave a legacy for other people. And so we actually put money, just had money carved out of our, you know, our estate, said it would go to Fort to kind of take care of hopefully that next generation. I don't say that as something nice. I'm just saying that as a real simple, easy thing that we all can do to help keep this going on. It's been a huge value in our life of our family, and it's an easy way to pass that on, you know, for other people as well. That's how much Fort has meant to us. Today and over these next few days, we're talking about prayer. I like this topic because regardless of where we're at, prayer is one of those things that can hit every single one of us. I know we have a wide range of people that are here, and I absolutely love that. We have skeptics and seekers, and if you are a skeptic and if you are a seeker, I think that's the greatest thing in the world. I love skeptics. I love seekers. I doubt all the time. We're doing a series this fall at church called I Hate Religion, right? So if you hate religion, you know, I mean, I'm right with you on that one as well. We have people that are brand new in their faith, and this is that first step for them, and we have people that maybe have been in church their whole life, and regardless of where we're at, prayer is one of those topics that really can hit every single one of us, and that's why we're going to do it. Now, here's an overview of where we're going to be at. I think you see that behind me. So today we're talking about why do we pray? Just kind of a real simple and straightforward, but getting us all grounded on the same page. And then tomorrow it's how should we pray? We'll talk a little bit. I think that's the Lord's Prayer and explaining that a little bit. Then it kind of gets difficult. I thought about calling this series like the worst prayer series ever or something like that because we'll be dealing on Tuesday and Wednesday with praying through pain. I mean, no one wants to talk about this, but the reality is we're all either in it or we will at some point very soon be going through painful times. And then what happens when prayer destroys us, right? When we do everything right, we're doing everything that God calls us to do, and we are absolutely just ripped in half and we want to die. I mean, that's what that topic is. So, woohoo, Wednesday, but... But we're all there, or we will be there, or God will place somebody in our life who is there. And that's why this is important for us. We can talk about the cheesy aspects of prayer, but I don't want to do that. I want to dig and really get our minds thinking. And then Thursday, we'll talk about praying together. Why is it, you know, we'll talk about, Thursday is kind of like the mystery of prayer. You know, you're in church and you're praying for two people that both have cancer, as an example, and one lives and one dies. Why is that? I mean, what does it make sense? I mean, why does that happen? And so that's what we're going to talk about. On our last morning here. You will need a Bible or a Bible app, so I encourage you to have that. You want something to take notes because I'll be giving you things to write down and things like that. Just a heads up, I mean, it is early in the morning and some of us didn't sleep well last night, so if you do fall asleep, fold your hands like this, right? Because then I'm thinking you're praying and that's what we're talking about, so... All right, we're talking about prayer. So in the effort to be transparent, I struggle with prayer, right? So I go through seasons of prayer when it's real and when it's powerful. And then I go through other times of prayer when it's just dry and boring and I'm just punching a clock and just kind of having to do it. I often will start with a really big goal, right? At the beginning of the year, I'm going to pray an hour every day, like all those people are supposed to do it, like a good pastor is supposed to do it or something like that, right? And that will go on for a week or two, and then I'll miss a day or two, right? And then you kind of get mad at yourself, and then all of a sudden you realize, holy cow, a week's gone by, 2 weeks gone by. It's easier just to stop, right, than to continue and try to make it happen again. I remember when I was a teenager, you know, I was told all the time that God is powerful and God can do anything and God can change the world. And I heard all those things growing up. And so then I remember saying to myself, well, if that is true, right, here's what God is going to do. I would go to bed and I would push out the drawer, right, of my dresser. And I would say, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for an hour. And God, if you are powerful, then when I wake up in the morning, that dresser drawer is going to be pushed in, right? And then I would wake up in the morning and what do you know? I mean, the dresser drawer is still out, right? And of course, God didn't hear me and I would be mad at God. And of course, God was not powerful. Now that also helps to explain why I never had any friends, okay, doing that type of a thing. But that's what I did as a child growing up. Now, often as a pastor, what happens for me is that I compare myself to others and I hear these stories of how other people are praying and I go, oh my word, I'm not like that. You know, and so you play that comparison game with other more spiritual people, right, who've got it all together, and you hear about their deep and rich prayer lives, and sometimes I'm just too busy to pray, it seems like, or, you know, I'm just not as spiritual as these other people. I remember being in church once years ago, and a person went up to do the congregational prayer, you know, came up to the front, and they stood in front of the big pulpit, right, and it was this very powerful, old-school prayer with thee's and thou's, and at one point, the person prayed, and he prayed to the God of self-disclosure. And I didn't know what that meant, and so I just started laughing because I thought it was a joke. And then afterwards, I felt like a loser, of course, because I remember thinking to myself, well, if that's what prayer is, I'm terrible at it. I don't even know what those words mean. I don't understand that type of language, and I don't even know if that's how I'm supposed to pray, then maybe I can't. Sometimes I feel that prayer is nothing more than just a list for Santa Claus. Are you with me on this one? Right, here's what I want. Give me this. Give me that. Fix my job, help my bald spot, help me lose weight, help me make more money. I mean, it's kind of asking God for these certain things. And to be fully transparent, I often find myself praying very well and very strong when things are going bad in my life, right? Like I'm a prayer warrior for God when everything's falling apart. But when everything is going well and the church is great and family's fine and our son's doing well, then prayer is the last thing in the world on my mind. And maybe you can identify with some of these things, right? I have a friend who comes to one of my Bible studies, and he doesn't come to our church, and he's kind of exploring faith still. And he told me that, you know, his whole life he's gone to the church, and the priest told him, you can only pray for the big things in life, right? World hunger and ending war and stuff like that. And now he's starting to realize, like, for the first time, that there's a God who loves him and cares for him and wants to hear about even the day-to-day, you know, nitty-gritty stuff of his life. being a pastor means I get to receive a lot of disappointment from people in the church regarding prayer, right? I've been praying for my son for 20 years and he's still messed up. Why is that? And I'm supposed to have an answer to that. I've been praying for a spouse and it's never happened. I've been praying for my mother's health, you know, for years and she still passed away. I still don't have that job I want. My relationships are still a struggle for me. And if I'm told one more time prayer changes things, right? I will just want to strangle that person that says that because I've heard that so much. Oh, just pray. Prayer changes things. That's all you need to do is pray a little bit harder. All of a sudden, you start beating yourself and you compare yourself to other people. And it's nothing in my experience but disappointment and hurt regarding prayer. And for me and for some of us, this leads us to wonder, well, maybe there isn't a God, or maybe God's not powerful, or maybe God doesn't hear me, or maybe I'm not as spiritual, or I need to do something more, and I need to be better somehow. I have in my notes, I think I spoke to a youth group once, because I said, I have too much junk in my spiritual trunk. I don't even know if that's appropriate to say, but it's right there. And so this week at Fort, here's what we're doing, is we're like, I kind of see it like taking a journey, right? Some of us came from faraway places, you know, and drove here yesterday. And you know, anytime you take a journey, it's messy, right? You got to stop and the tire blows out and, you know, things happen. I heard a story, right, of a tow truck had to come and all this type of stuff, right? And you know, journeys are rarely just kind of smooth. And so what we're doing over these next 5 days with these topics that you see here, I mean, we're just going to be taking a journey, which means it'll be messy. We're going to stop and kind of get, you know, reoriented again. It's not going to be neat and tidy. We're going to talk about some of the darker sides of prayer, the mystery of prayer. And I don't have really good answers for that. Some of the unexplored corners of prayer, if you will. And this journey that we want to do over these next few days is really for all of us. And so for my friends that are here who are skeptic or seeking, who are on the fence or who could care less, I mean, this is a journey that's for you. For people that have been in church our whole life and you've heard 1,000 sermons on prayer, this is for you as well. Now, the challenge with what we're going to do then today is you already know what I am going to tell you. We're talking about prayer. So what am I going to tell you? We need to pray, and we need to pray more, right? I mean, that's really the bottom line of the whole series. We can end right now, and that's the whole takeaway point. But if you're willing to take this journey over these next few days, and it's going to be messy, and there's going to be mistakes and struggles, and I'll probably say something that's inappropriate or something like that, and it's not going to solve all of our prayer issues. But the good news for us is this, is that we have a God that cares for us enough to give us his truth. And that's what's exciting for us, is that we have a God who sent his son into this world, who taught us about prayer, who modeled prayer, and we can learn from him. And God has given us the Bible, his holy word, which is filled with life-changing stories of women and men and regular people, as we're going to see over these next few days, people just like us who struggled with prayer and wrestled with prayer. And then my hope is that that final night together, that Thursday evening when we gather here and the kids sing and do all their stuff, we can share a little bit of what we've maybe learned about prayer or how God has taught us about prayer. So that's my hope. Before we talk anymore, let's put it into practice. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I do thank you for this, and I thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for what you are doing with Fort, Lord. We know our theme is that you do not change and the rest of us do, and Fort changes and our churches change and our families change, everything in our lives change, Lord. But we are so thankful that you do not, and your truth is just as true back then as it is today, as it will be thousands of years from now. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to change our hearts so that we would want to pray. I ask, Lord, that you would help us meet you in prayer and that you would use prayer to change us and help us to learn how to listen to you. And may all of us, Lord, be amazed at not only that you want to hear us, but that you are willing to change us and to grow us and to deepen our faith in you. And that's what I ask for all of us, Lord, that we would be drawn closer to your Son, who has that powerful ability to change our lives and to change our hearts and to be drawn closer to you. And we ask all this in your Son, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, Jesus actually taught a lot about prayer. Jesus himself prayed a lot and gave talks about prayer. This morning, as we kick this off, I want to look at a very simple, very straightforward teaching on prayer, and it's all about why we should pray. So if you have a Bible, let's turn it on, let's power up, let's open up to the book of Luke chapter 11. This is in the New Testament, so near the ends of our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And in Luke chapter 11, share with someone. There's always Bibles on the back. I see that, so you definitely want that, something to write with. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is speaking about prayer. His followers saw Jesus pray on many of occasions, and that was shocking to them because he prayed in a different way than the other rabbis or the other religious leaders. But his followers also heard him pray in many situations. Now, the author of what we're dealing with here in Luke chapter 11 is a guy by the name of Luke. Luke was not part of the original 12 close followers of Jesus. He was an outsider. He was someone that is writing 20, 25 years after the time of Jesus. He himself wants to investigate who this Jesus is, and so he travels to Jerusalem, interviews people that were there, that were in the crowds. He interviews people that saw and heard Jesus. He talks with all these people, plus the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then compiles the what we call the biography of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 11, this starts with Jesus speaking about a version of what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is the most famous of his prayers. So many of us maybe grew up in a church where we just recited this every single Sunday or all the time. Or every time we were at a funeral or a mass, we would stand up and say the Lord's Prayer. We're actually going to look at that Lord's Prayer tomorrow. So that's what we're doing tomorrow. We'll dig into that a little bit deeper. For us, though, I want to start at chapter 11, starting in verse 5, as Jesus is going to be talking about prayer. Very simple overview of why we should pray. So how about a volunteer who would be willing to stand up loudly and clearly, read verses 5 through 8 for us this morning? Excellent, thanks. So Jesus is talking about prayer, and the way that he does it is he tells a story. This is what he does. And so the story is this. You have an out-of-state visitor show up at your house, and they arrive last second, and they arrive late at night. It's 11 o'clock, it's 12 o'clock, and they are banging on your door, and they want to come into your house, and you realize you do not have any food for your out-of-state visitor, right? The local grocery stores are all closed. And so then you say to yourself, I've got to take care of this visitor who came in. So then what I will do is I will go to my neighbor's door and see if they can give me some food so that I can feed my late-night visitors. You then go and knock on your neighbor's door. They don't want to get out of bed because it's late at night, but you persist. And because of your persistence, they awaken and give you some food because of your boldness so that you can then take that food back to your house and take care of your visitors. That's the story that Jesus tells. Now, when I think about this, I say to myself, this is a strange way to talk about prayer. I mean, Jesus, can't just tell us something simple here, right? I mean, you kind of create this unusual story. There's got to be a better way to talk about prayer. So what is going on is to help us understand what we just read and what we just heard is we understand the culture of the day to help this make sense. So the culture of the day was governed by very strong hospitality customs and rules. Your status within the town was not necessarily just about how much money you had or what family you came from, but your status in the town was determined by how well you took care of strangers and friends and immigrants and anybody who showed up in your door. On top of that, you only baked enough food for one day, right? There wasn't refrigeration and different things like that, which is why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, right? Because we only have food for today. Now, sometimes when Jesus says things, right, when we read through the Bible, if you ever read through the Bible or hear a sermon, sometimes Jesus says things and it doesn't make sense at all, right? I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes you read things and it's confusing, and thousands of years later, pastors are still arguing about what did he really mean and stuff like that. Other times you read something and it makes perfect sense and it's very simple. That's what we're dealing with today. This is very simple and it makes very perfect sense. And here it is. When it comes to prayer, we need to be bold. The neighbor responded to you knocking at their door at midnight because of your boldness, because of your persistence, because of your audacity, which is what is found in the Bible that I have. And Jesus is just saying, when we pray to him, this is how we need to pray. We need to be bold. We need to be audacious. We need to be persistent when it comes to our prayer life. Continues on, look at verse 9. Jesus says, so I say to you, hey, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone, there it is, who asks will receive. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Hey, did you just read what I just read? Did you catch that? This means that I get whatever I want. Right? I mean, it says it right there. I mean, these verses have been used and abused, right, by every slick TV preacher out there. Look, it says right there, just ask God and he will give you whatever you want. And if it was that simple, we would all be millionaires, right? We'd all have perfect families. We'd be better looking and all these types of things. I think there's something else that's going on than just you can ask whatever you want and then God is going to give it to you here. Remember that Jesus is still speaking about boldness. So Jesus is saying this, don't just come to me when you have an emergency. Don't just knock on my door when you have a crisis. Don't just come to me when you need something. Make this a part of your daily routine. And those key words there in verse 10, ask, seek, and knock, in the Greek language, in the original language, have a continuous aspect to them. So it's not just something you do one time when you need something. It's not something you do one time when you show up at Fort Wilderness and we talk about prayer. That this needs to be a continuous pattern of every day, a part of our life. Jesus is saying, develop a pattern of being bold continually, all the time, be doing this when we go before the Lord in prayer. And that's what those verses mean. And then Jesus concludes this teaching in verse 11. Hey, he looks around and says, hey, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? You know, if your son asks for an egg, were you going to give him a scorpion? No. I mean, if you then, though you are evil and messed up, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I love this right here. This is crazy, right? Jesus stops. He looks around at his audience, right, his followers and all these people, and goes, hey, if your son asks for some fish sticks, you're not going to give him a rock. Of course not. If your daughter wants some juice, you're not going to give her a cup of poison. No, of course not, because you care for your kids. You love them. You want the best for your family. And then Jesus continues there, and if we who are evil, right, if we who are messed up want the best for those who we love, just think about how much more God wants to give us the very best possible. The image of God in this passage here that Jesus is talking about prayer is overwhelming. The image of God that is found here is a God that wants to give good gifts to his children. And because of that, he wants us to be bold. He wants us to be persistent. He wants us to be strong in our prayers. Remember that our God that we serve does not need to be woken up. He doesn't need to have a quota of good things done to him. He doesn't need for us to show up in church and beat our addictions and drop that loser boyfriend and fix ourselves first before coming to him. We have a God that is a God that wants to pour out his blessing and beauty upon us.
And the image that he gives here is a God who is like a father who wants to give the very best for his kids. And that will either resonate very strongly with us, that image, or we will actually push against that image that's found here. For those of us that had good fathers and have a strong parent in our life, a strong father or a mother, this analogy makes sense. Oh, just like my parent sacrifices themselves for me, that's how God is for me. Oh, that makes sense. Just how my mom and my dad care so much about me that they are willing to sacrifice themselves for me, that's how God is. But just even more so, 100 times, that's a beautiful example of God. Or if you're like me and have a bad example of a father in your life, then you realize there's that hole in your heart that something is missing. That longing that is in your heart for that older person, that older man, that older woman to care for you, to love for you, to be there for you. God is the one, he is the opposite of that. God is the one who fills that in us, those of us that had bad examples of parents. And this is a beautiful image of God the Father here wanting to care for us, right? And if we who are evil and messed up and crazy want to give the best to our kids, just imagine how much more God the Father wants to give us when we are bold, when we are persistent, when we are asking and knocking and seeking continually. This is the talk on prayer. This is it. This is why we pray. It is simple, it is straightforward, and it is easy for us. The image here is God is like a great parent who wants to give the very best to their kids. Now, as we wrap this up and jump into some application here, I have for you behind me, you see the 3 reasons why we pray. I want you to write these down. It is so simple, but this will help us as we come back to this during the week and as we leave here come Thursday or Friday. This is why we pray. It's very simple for me. We pray because we can pray. You know how prayer works in most other religions? You don't, or you can't, or you have to go through someone, or you have to earn it, or you have to hit a quota, or you have to pay money, or you have to do something, or you have to go to a special site, or you have to face a certain direction, or you have to do it so many times a day. Prayer in other religions is totally opposite of what we're learning here in God's Word. In other religions, you don't communicate directly to the gods. You would dare never do such a thing. It was only for a select few, usually who were wealthy or whoever like that. Only those people could talk to the gods. Regular people never talk to the gods. And the gods would only talk with us if they wanted something. The other day I watched the Clash of the Titans remake movie with our son, and it just, I probably shouldn't have admitted that, you know, it's a rated R movie, but it was this powerful movie, and I'm seeing all these Greek gods, and all they interact with people is when they wanted something, and it was usually to pillage or plunder or to destroy. There was no relationship there. It was just they took whatever they wanted from the people, if you will. And in other religions, this is how prayer works. We don't communicate. Maybe if you were good enough, or if you earned enough good points, or if you gave enough money, or if you had the right connections, then you could. Maybe if you gave the right gift, or went to the right temple, or did the right amount of favors, or bought your way in, then you got access to the gods. And then we have God reversing this and sending his son Jesus into this world and changes everything we know about prayer. Now we can pray directly to God. We don't have to go through another person, that we have direct and personal and intimate access with God without having to earn it or buy our way. This means we don't have to be super spiritual. We don't have to clean up our life. We don't have to have it all together. That God hears the prayers of the weakest person out there. That child, right, that prays for the first time, I want to be a part of your family. Oh, my word, God's hearing that prayer. The woman forgotten in prison, right? The guy who's never prayed before, that stressed out parent, God is hearing your prayers. On the way up to Fort yesterday, I got a text from a guy in our church, and he's going through a difficult time, and he said, "You've got extra pull with God. Can you pray for me?" Oh, man. You know, that's a fun one back. No, I don't. You know, you can pray to God directly yourself. That's what we're talking about right here. And so all throughout the Bible, we have these commands encouraging us to pray to God because we can. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be faithful in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Colossians 4, 2, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And there's so many other verses that encourage us to be praying all the time. And so the question for us is, why do we pray? We pray because we can pray. This is an amazing thing that we don't necessarily realize. Second thing we talk about when it comes to why we pray, and you see it there behind me, is that it is a gift. Now, think about a relationship that you have right now. Everybody here has a relationship with someone, right? A brother, a sister, a spouse, a family member, your best friend, a coworker, the cat, whatever it is, right? We all have a relationship with someone or something, okay? To make that relationship work, it takes time. It takes being present. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes practice. I've learned with my wife, right, 21 and a half years. You popped on Facebook this morning that we were married for 22 and a half years. I know it seems like a lot longer than that, but so 21 and a half years we've been married. And so the longer I've learned in our marriage that the more vulnerable I am, right, the more open I am, the more transparent I am with my wife, the more humble I am, the more that I can develop these traits, then the deeper that our relationship can become. And that's not just true with my wife, but that's true with our son as well. When I look up to our son, right? The more that I can develop those traits with him, then the deeper that our relationship goes. And this is true with my staff that I have, with my pastor friends, with my neighbors. And it's the same way that all of our relationships can grow and be stronger because of our transparency and friendliness and humbleness and openness. That is exactly how it works with our relationship with God as well. That relationship with him takes work and effort, but the more that I am vulnerable and open and transparent and humble, right, all of a sudden prayer makes me listen and makes me dependent. And here's the crazy thing about God is that God wants us to be in a relationship with him, and then he gives us the tools for us to be in that relationship with him. He doesn't let us flounder on our own. He tells us, here's the gift I'm going to give you. Here are the ways now that you can develop that relationship with me. And that's when I think about prayer. It's just this powerful gift that God gives us. It's his way of helping us draw closer to him. It helps us strengthen that relationship with him. And this is why we pray. We pray because we can pray. We pray because it's a gift that God gives us to help us strengthen that relationship with him. And lastly, you see it there, we pray because it is powerful. I have wrestled my whole life being a parent, and so because of that, I spend time talking with other parents who are better than I and learning from them. Right, I'm constantly driven to be a better pastor, so I'm always talking with other pastors and learning from older and younger pastors. Help me to be a better pastor. A couple years ago, I started to run, and so I've been doing lots of running. And all I do now is talk to people who run. Right, I ran into Richie yesterday, and Richie just ran his Richie just ran his very first half marathon back in June and just crushed it. He didn't even sweat. Okay, I mean, it was just crazy. He really knocked it. And when I first saw Richie yesterday, that's all I talked about. Tell me about your running and how did you do it and what was your training and what did you use and stuff like that and how did you make that happen, right? Because I want to grow and I want to be better. And so you talk to other people that know what they're doing. And this is not just true with our relationships. This is true in the business world, right? So many companies have mentorship programs where they're helping younger people out. The sports world, this is true, right? The value of a player who can help mentor younger players. We have a friend who plays for the Marlins. He lives in our town, which is crazy because who wants to live in Wisconsin in the wintertime, you know? But he lives in Wisconsin, he plays for the Marlins, and he was just brought on this past year to be their catcher. And they, you know, his bat isn't the greatest, but he's a great mentor to the younger players. And that's one of the reasons why they brought him on, because he has that value to take care and mentor other people. And if this is true in every aspect of our life, our relationships, our business world, the sports world, this is also true spiritually as well. When we spend time with God, then we become more like him. This is how prayer changes us. It's not necessarily, you know, we don't pray to get what we want. We pray because this is God's tool to transform us. It helps us become better followers of Jesus. Another way I think about it is, what if I only said to my wife, I love you? Right? Those are great words to say, but if that's the only thing I said, our relationship would probably not be as strong as what it should be, because there are times when I don't need to say anything, or there are times when I do need to give advice, there are times when I need to apologize. There's so many other things that at times I do need to say, just like if all we were doing with our relationship with God was just asking for things. He wants to hear those things. But the power in that prayer comes from us developing that prayer life and learning and listening and being quiet. And then there are times asking and seeking God. It takes many forms of communication for my relationship here to be strong, same as it is with our relationship with our Heavenly Father as well. So here's what we do. We pray because we can. We pray because it's a gift, and we pray because there is power in prayer. Prayer changes us. It makes us more like God. It humbles us. It reorients our lives to God. It's my hope that at the end of each session, we can ask ourselves these questions that you see behind me. And maybe we talk about it here if we have time. I don't know. Or maybe you just think about these two questions. But for me, it's very important we don't just hear this and then we just leave, but that we actually let this soak into us. And so after every time, I want to ask those questions. What do we learn about God? And then what do we learn about ourselves in what we talked about today? Maybe I'll throw it out. Anybody want to be bold enough to maybe have a comment on what we learn about God in this passage? Or what we learn about ourselves in this passage. Yes?
I find that I don't take into account my answers when God has answered my prayers. So it's more important to remember the answered prayers when you're in a difficult time.
The power of remembering answered prayers when you're in a difficult time. Oh, I love that. So Moses is leading the people out of Egypt, right? And the people are complaining, and he says to them, hey, remember the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what he's doing there is he's pointing them backwards 500 years to how God has been faithful in the past. And what he's saying is, because God has been faithful like that in the past, therefore we have confidence moving forward because of how God has been. And that's a powerful lesson, which is what you are saying there. When we are going through different times in our life, we write down now how God is answering our prayers, and we keep that list. So then when we hit that desert, when we hit that valley, when we hit that rough patch, we can look backwards and go, holy cow, look at the hundreds of ways that God has been faithful in the past. And then knowing that, I have confidence in the future. Excellent insight. Excellent. Excellent. Anybody else have something? Yes, over here. Okay. So that it takes time for God to reveal his plan. We have to be patient in the meantime. Yeah, absolutely. I think our talks on the tough ones, right? When God when prayer destroys us, when prayer ruins, whatever those are, we'll talk some about that as well. What do we do when we're going through those long stretches where we've been praying for 20 years and God is silent to us? Excellent. Excellent endpoint. Anybody else? Yeah, we're here. Oh, yeah.
Hey, I need this, I need that. And the reminder is that God wants the relationship with prayer, not just the needs list.
Asking, seeking, and knocking, continually being bold and persistent, not just when I need something from God. That's an excellent insight for all of us. How about this then? I've got one more slide for you. I would love for you to do this. I would love for you to rate your prayer life, okay? What? Oh, we watch The Office at night, right? So I always think of Dwight. He's always talking about beets and beet salad, but okay, whole other story. Side note there. So here's what I like to do. Now, this is serious, okay? I don't want to know your answer, and please don't tell me or tell somebody else, but I want you to someplace write down or at least have in your mind, if you were to rate yourself, your prayer life, from one being beet salad, right, to the other, Mother Teresa, who's always the, epitome of everything. Although, if you remember, I just did a series on doubt at our church. Mother Teresa went through like 50 years of doubt with all these newly released diaries of hers and stuff like that. Fascinating to actually dig into that. But that's a whole other issue right there. But I want you to rate yourself somewhere, write down just where do you think you are at? If you are, you know, I never pray to God, or, you know, then I'm over on the one, the beet salad. If I'm every single day I've got, you know, 3 hours of prayer, then, you know, give yourself a 10 or something like that. I just want you to write where you feel you're at and save that number someplace. Because my hope is that we don't just hear this stuff, but now we're going to go out and start practicing that. We spend time today, some time, that we actually start putting into practice what we are doing. And then again on Thursday, either Thursday morning or Thursday night, we'll ask to redo these numbers again. And so the challenge that I want to leave you with is, are you willing to grow? Right? I mean, if you come and you're, you know, and we're just here to enjoy this, that's nice, but there's something more. If we want to really get our power out of this week, are you willing to grow? Are you willing to pray maybe in a different or unique way? Are you willing to be challenged with your prayer life? Are you willing to allow God to speak through you? Are you willing to allow God to change you with prayer? Then this prayer series is for you, right? Jesus taught us to be bold, to ask, seek, knock continually, not just when we need something. I understand that, right? That this is what we need to be doing all the time when we pray. And the challenge I have for us today is to put this into practice. Just very simply, find some time today to be bold and be persistent with our prayers to God. So, that's it. Let me end our time in prayer. How about that, right? And I'll stay up here afterwards if you want to talk or have something, a concern of yours or something like that. I'd love to hear from you and pray with you if you want. But let's pray. I want to pray for us, and I want to pray for the encouragement and the power then to actually put this into practice, not just hear it. Lord, we are thankful. We're thankful that we don't have to play spiritual games with you. We're thankful, Lord, that we don't have to clean up our lives or fix ourselves or get rid of those addictions or all those problems that are just weighing us down. We're thankful, Lord, that you have that power to work through our struggles. You have the power to work through our relationship problems that we're in. You have the power, Lord, to give us a firm foundation to put our feet upon. And so I pray, Lord, that as all of us enter into this journey of prayer, that it's going to be more than just something that we hear and we shake our heads at and we say, nice job, but we actually grow and put this into practice. And so, Lord, humble us with our prayers. Help us to grow with our prayers. Help us to be changed, and not just temporary for a week where it's a spiritual high, then we're back to the chaos of our life, but help us to have lasting change because of what we hear this week, because of what you say to us this week through your word, because of what you say to us directly through our prayer time as well, Lord. Most importantly, help us to grow in our love for your son, Jesus. We are so thankful, Lord, for this very simple and straightforward teaching that he gave us. And because your son does not change, Lord, it is just as powerful then as it is today for us. So I pray, Lord, that you take this gift of prayer that you have given us and that you would grow it in our lives, that you would break those things in our life that are holding us back, that you allow us all to move closer towards you and developing that relationship with your son. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen.